You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Thanks, Laura. Good morning, guys. Good morning, guys. Okay, that was a little better. I'm so glad to be here with you guys. I'm traveling with my friend Jennifer this morning, and we both have just done college ministry for many years. I love the college season of life, so much so that my husband and I, over the years of doing college ministry, have often had college students rent out our guest room. So for about 7 or 8 years, that was like a revolving door of college students or freshly graduated students, and that keeps life really fun and really interesting. Because if you didn't know it, living with someone gives a great opportunity for you to prank each other. And there are two girls that lived at my house, and they were determined to scare my husband and figure out how to just get the best of him, because he would do that to them every now and then. And this sweet girl, Hannah, tried to scare him one time, and he laughed at her. He was like, "Hannah, you couldn't be funny if you tried." And so he's like, "You're just too sweet." And she took that personally. And she went, "All right, I am going to get him." And so, smart girl that she was, she came to me and said, "Can you help me figure out how to scare Jimmy?" And I said, "Well, if you really, really want to get him, you have to get him when he thinks he's safe, when he least expects it." And so my husband leads worship at our church and leaves very, very early in the morning. And so we had this plan that not only Hannah, but this other roommate, they would get up early, and they were going to scare him before he walked out the door at 5 a.m. to go to church. And they were that committed. It was 4:45, and they were up in the house. And the way they decided to do it was to do a double scare. And so they'd get him once, he'd think he was fine, and then they'd get him again. And so one of them got in our laundry room and hid behind some clothes where he kept his keys. And that morning he got up, grabbed the keys, and I don't know why she didn't jump out and scream, but she did the weird creepy thing, "I'm gonna just walk out from behind the clothes." And it did freak him out, but not a ton, but it did freak him out. And he again was like, "You're just not very scary, Hannah, you know?" But that was a good try, best try I've seen so far. So what he doesn't know is that the other roommate's in the back of his car with a blue mask on with a camera videoing, which was brilliant. And so he's like, "All right, that was fine. I'm going to get ready for church on Sunday." And so he walks out with his heavy guitar case full of pedals out to his car, unlocks the door, opens the back door to put his guitar in, and out jumps a human being with a blue face screaming at him. And he lost his mind. It was awesome. And we have it all on video. It was so great that in his leaping backward with the guitar case that's extra heavy, he hurt his back. I mean, even to this day, our kids say to us, "Hey, remember that time when Hannah hurt Daddy's back?" They got him because he was most vulnerable to being scared when he didn't think anything was going to happen. And I think that's true of us today. We're most vulnerable to a threat when we don't think there is one. Think about it with just playing kids and the street, the busy street in front of your house. We live on a really busy street where cars are sometimes speeding 50 miles an hour. So I have trained my children, "Cars will kill you. Please do not go out in the street ever unless you're with me. We have rules. We talk about it." But a kid who grows up in the country without busy roads and maybe only thinks of cars as something fun to ride in, if you put those two kids together at a street corner, which one is more vulnerable to the threat of the car? The one who doesn't think it's a threat. They're the one who's most likely going to get harmed. And today, to kick off your relationship week, I get to talk to you about friendship. And here is my experience. Most people and most Christians do not think there is a threat in friendship, that the world's version of friendship is harmful in any way. It's friendship. How dangerous can this be to me? As long as maybe I'm not doing drugs with people, we're not backstabbing each other like in Mean Girls, then it's all good, right? Doesn't matter how I practice friendship. There's no threat there. We treat friendship like a safe zone where we don't have to think critically about it at all. In other areas, we consider how our faith in Jesus should transform things, like dating, or marriage, or even how we handle money, or how we build careers. We take into account that the way the world and the culture around us does it might not be best. And so we think about, how does the gospel of Jesus affect those areas? But for some reason, with friendship, we don't consider it at all. And I think for that very reason, friendship has been a danger to many people, because they have not ever considered that it could be harmful if practiced inappropriately. Colossians 2:8 says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul's words in Colossians tell us that no philosophy is harmless. See to it that no one, don't let it happen once, that no one takes you captive by ways of thinking that are actually empty and deceptive, that are only according to humanity, human tradition, but they're not according to Christ. No philosophy is harmless, and that's true of friendship. And so this morning, what I want to do is talk about three counterfeit friendships that are practiced in the culture around us that I think are actually harmful to us, that are not according to Christ. Ways of practicing friendship we should cast aside to fight for the real thing. And I call them counterfeits because they look really similar to the real thing on the outside. A counterfeit American dollar doesn't look like a euro. It's trying to look like a dollar, but it's not the real thing. Counterfeit friendship looks good, but at its essence, at its DNA, it is not real friendship. They're merely friend-ish. They're close, but not accurate. And so what are these three counterfeits that we see in our culture around us? The first one we see are friendships that replace Jesus. Friendships that replace Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? This is how I've seen that play out in my own life. When I was growing up, I had a best friend, a huge gift to me to go through elementary, the tumultuous junior high years in high school with a girl that we were really close, and it was a really healthy friendship. It was really great. But in high school, my sweet friend, who was very shy and reserved, kind of came out of her shell, and she met a ton of new friends, and all of our circles just changed. And that was really scary for me, because this stable, sturdy relationship I've had in my life all through growing up was shifting now. She was my stability. I knew I'd be okay walking into high school because I knew there'd be somebody there that I could talk to. But all of a sudden, that same friend was meeting new friends, and I didn't know where to stand anymore. I found myself standing outside a literal circle of girls chatting one day that my friend was in, and I was like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know if you've been there. When I interviewed people for this book, men and women of all different ages, that came up all the time. When our close friends go through major life changes, they meet new friends, they start dating somebody, something new happens, it throws us off our game. And there's a temptation to cling to them because we've let them be the thing our heart needs to find stability and security in life. But no one can do that but Christ for you. No one is meant to be your security in this life except Him. And when you let a friend creep into that place, you've let that friendship replace Jesus in your life, and it's not going to go well. It's a counterfeit. It might look right on the outside, but it's wrong. When we follow Christ, when we become Christians, Jesus then becomes our everything, our greatest loyalty. Jesus says this in Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus is like laying out his boundaries here for relationships. Did you catch that? Do you want to run with me? Then I'm not okay to be one of your many relationships. I'm not okay to be one of your friends. I am the friend above all friends. I'm either first in your life or I will not be in your life. That is the only place he will occupy, is first place or none. And so if he does not have first place in our life and we let friends creep in there, our friendship is not functioning as it should. It is a counterfeit. Now, the world that we live in doesn't know Jesus, by and large. They don't know him as Savior and Lord, and so it's very culturally acceptable to let your BFF, your group of friends, take first place in your life, to see them as your lifeline, your stability, the people who give your life meaning. But that's not appropriate for us in Christ. And the truth is, no one can handle being first in your life but Christ. No one can handle the pressure of being first. They can't do it. What happens when we do that? If I put my friend in first place, I need them to be okay. And so if I'm ever in a season with my friend that I need to love them sacrificially at some cost to myself, I'm not able to do it anymore because I need them too much to be okay. And so I actually don't even have the ability to love them because I need them. It's a counterfeit. Now, how do we know if that's something we're practicing in the day-to-day, this counterfeit friendship? Well, let me ask you some questions for you to consider that in your own life. Do you spend time with God? Is he someone you treat as a friend in your life? Is he a priority to you? You are made for relationship and primarily with him. If you're not spending time with God, you're likely letting friends creep into that spot. Do you feel like you need a friend to be okay? But God, you could kind of take or leave him. When you're in a crisis, who do you reach out to first? How many friends do you call before you talk to God? Is God's approval enough for you? Or do you need a group of friends or a particular friend's approval to be okay? If we want to build deep and meaningful friendships with each other, which, hear me, we need them desperately, we will not make it through this life without friends. You won't. I can say that from experience. I wouldn't be here without my friends, but we need healthy friendships. And if we want those, it has to start with deepening our friendship with Christ. Because only he satisfies our hearts. Only he gives us stability and security enough to actually love others in the way we're called to. So that's our first counterfeit, friendships that replace Jesus. The second one that I see practiced culturally around us and that I've seen as a temptation in my life is this: friendships that are built on selfishness. Friendships that are built on selfishness. Now, this is a really tricky thing because friendship is very generous on the outside, even when it's self-centered. There's a lot of giving. Let me give you an example. Just for fun, let's go back to junior high days for me. In my junior high school in Texas, where I grew up, we had this weird tradition. I didn't think it was weird, but now that I talk to people, I realize it's kind of weird. When it was a girl's birthday, all her friends bought her flowers. I don't know if anyone else did that. I have never met anyone else but people who grew up in my school. And so you could tell how popular somebody was by how many bouquets of flowers they were carrying around on their birthday, how many balloons were attached to it. There was a girl in my class who was a cheerleader, and she was like the top echelon of popular girls. And she had so many flowers on her birthday that it was like she had to put it under her arm and carry it, slam it down on the ground next to her in Spanish class, and there's balloons everywhere. I mean, it was like, all right, you have a lot of friends, we get it. So my last year in that school, I decided I'd get a lot of flowers for a lot of my friends. And my birthday's in the spring, closer to the end of the year. And I remember as my birthday came around, I started looking back at the year and counting up who I gave flowers to. Oh, yep, her and her and her. And I'm subtly trying to figure out how cool I'm going to look on my birthday, because obviously they're going to get me flowers too, right? That's how it works. That wasn't how it worked. I didn't have that many cool friends. And I had my, a couple of bouquets of flowers. And I remember in that moment realizing I was giving all year to get. I was giving to get. I looked really generous. I looked really kind. I looked really loving. But you know what was driving me underneath was I love me and I want to look cool. Now, this happens in all sorts of other ways. My husband is a singer-songwriter, and so we traveled around a lot, and there were a few occasions where we were in green rooms at festivals with, like, Switchfoot, and I was like, oh my gosh, or other artists that I listened to growing up. And it's amazing how kind you'll be to people who are really cool. And it's amazing how not kind you'll be to the caterers in the room who are just there to give me my meal. And I would find myself trying to find a way to serve the people in that room that I wanted to get to know. again, I look really kind and generous, but underneath, I'm being driven and motivated by I love me. This came up again all the time when I interviewed people. One of the college guys in my small group voiced this happening in class a lot, that he would say when we were, you know, called to like pair up and partner up for labs or for, you know, anything, immediately when there were cool people in the room or people that I perceived could benefit me and my image, they were the ones I went to and was like, let's work together. Because they have the potential to give me something, so I'm going to befriend them. That's friendship built on and motivated by self-love, and it is a counterfeit. It might look right on the outside, but underneath, it is motivated by self-love, and it's not okay. I don't know if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells, that parable in the Gospels. It's all motivated by this guy coming to Jesus and going, but like, who should I love? Do you remember that? He says, what are the greatest commandments? And love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. And he's like, whoa, wait, but who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love that way? That's kind of what he's asking. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan and totally flips the question on this guy. And I'm not going to go through the whole parable, but essentially at the end of it, Jesus looks at this man who had said, but who should I love that way? And he instead looks at him and says, it's not what kind of who you should love, but he looks at him and says, what kind of friend are you to those in front of you? Not who do I love that way, but what kind of loving friend are you? Jesus in that moment calls this man not to a picky form of love. I'm going to pick and choose who I love, or in our case, who we befriend. But I'm asking you to have a neighborly love, a neighborly friendship. That just neighbor just means nearby person. So when you think about who's in your classes, who's in your dorm, who's in your life, in your small group, or anywhere, how are you doing at being a friend to them? Because that's what Christ calls us to befriend those who are around us and to love them as we love ourselves, not to pick and choose who we will give that kind of love to. But culturally, we are taught picky friendship. You love others based on what they can do for you. Do you need friendship? Do you need these things or those things? And you go get that for you. But Christ calls us to a neighborly friendship, to love and befriend those who are right around us. We are called to be the friend to others that we wish we had ourselves. What do you wish someone would do for you today? How do you want to be befriended today? Now, are you doing that to others? Because that's what you're called to. And again, that's impossible if you don't have a deep friendship with Christ. It's impossible. But once you know Christ, you can actually live out what he's calling you to. So how do we know if we're practicing that type of counterfeit? Friendship that's built on selfishness. How do we know that? Well, usually for me, that shows up in my life in these ways. I have a lot of expectations of my friends. I might not say them out loud, but in my head, I have a long list of things I'm expecting them to do for me, and maybe what I'm doing for them is only so that they'll do that back to me. I have a constant sense of what your friends owe you. Maybe you pick and choose who you extend friendship to based on how it benefits you. Or it could show up this way. You don't welcome new people into friend groups because you really prefer things to stay how they are because that's what serves you best. You're unwilling maybe to be honest in a friendship. If there's something wrong, you won't be honest with your friend. You'd rather be a fake friend, say it's fine when it's not, because being honest is too difficult for you. And you didn't bargain for that in friendship. Maybe you need constant communication in certain friendships and feel anxious when something interferes, like your friend moving, starting to date somebody, changing living situations. Those are all ways we might know that our self-love and needs are driving our practice of friendship. And it's not real friendship. It's a fake. It's a counterfeit. It won't last through the storms of life. And you need friendships that will last through the ups and downs of life. And that will not. So that's our second counterfeit. Friendships that are built on selfishness. But there's one more that I see culturally happening that's a counterfeit. And it's friendships that mimic marriage. Friendships that mimic marriage. Now, what do I mean by that? A marriage is the only relationship that God gives the permission to be exclusive, binding, and to have a sense of ownership in it. It's the only, marriage is the only relationship that is okay for that to happen. Exclusivity, ownership, binding. Now, that's not because marriage is more satisfying or because being married is better than being single. That's not the case. There are married people in the room. Go ask them if they've ever experienced loneliness in their marriage, and I guarantee you, if they've been married longer than a month, 100% probably, being lonely in marriage is real. Marriage is not more satisfying. It is different, but it is not better. In marriage and marriage alone is healthy jealousy. So if my husband were with me today, and he had some random woman walk up to him and say, "Man, I really enjoy your company. Can we like go on a date next week?" And he was like, "Yeah, let's do that." And he came and asked me, and he's like, "Babe, can I go on this date with this woman?" And I was like, "Yeah, that sounds great. Go ahead." Hopefully, you guys or the staff here would be like, "Whoa, there's something off there. That's not okay," right? I should have a healthy jealousy for my marriage. Jealousy is different than envy, by the way. Jealousy is an intolerance of rivals. Jealousy means I will not tolerate a rival to my place in this relationship or this situation. Only one person can be my husband's wife, and it's me, and I have a problem if anyone else tries to do that, and hopefully he would do the same. That's healthy. Why? Because there's an ownership element in our relationship. We belong to one another. We have rights over one another in some ways. And so jealousy is only appropriate in marriage because of those reasons. Now, marriage is, the reason that is important for marriage is not because it's more satisfying. It's because marriage is pointing to something really important. It's pointing to Christ in the church. That's why if someone tampers with how we do communion, we would have an issue with it, because it's pointing to something important, right? We have an issue with people who tamper with marriage because it points to really important realities. Okay, so that's what is happening in marriage. But I see happening in our culture, friendships starting to operate that way. And I think out of a desire and a belief that if we just had one person who would be there for us all the time, I'd be okay. And if I don't have a spouse yet, a BFF will do just fine. And so we build an exclusivity, an ownership, and a bindingness to an intimate friendship relationship that is not appropriate. And so then if your BFF meets a new friend, jealousy rises up in your heart because you're intolerant of rivals in their life. But in a friendship, that's unhealthy. That's not appropriate. Friendship always welcomes new people. Now, I started writing about this topic in 2014 on my website. And I was shocked when I started putting these things on the web, the number of emails I received from men and women finding themselves in these situations. And everything was fine until a new friend came along, or that friend started dating somebody, and all of a sudden, jealousy came, desperation came. It's a big problem, and it's a counterfeit because it cannot withstand the storms of life. We need something better than that. We need friendships that don't mimic marriage, but that are actually true friendships built on the steady and firm foundation of Christ. Now, how do you know if that counterfeit is blossoming in your life? Well, are you building in exclusivity to a friendship? Are you unwilling to let a third person into that relationship? Is there jealousy when that friend's not available or hanging out with someone else? Are you starting to see romantic language crop up in your friendship? A lack of boundaries with one another? It's very often that these friendships become sexualized, and you can also find yourself tempted to engage in inappropriate physical closeness, not because same-sex attraction has been something you've struggled with for a long time, but because you are starting to idolize a friend. And Paul tells us idolatry breeds disordered desires in our sexuality, and that's possible for all of us, and we're going to get more into that tonight if that's of interest to you. But friendships that mimic marriage is a counterfeit. All three of these look really good on the outside, but they are missing the essence of friendship. They look good, and they're all the world knows. But as Christians, we have access to something different. We have access to Jesus, the fountain of living waters, the bread of life, new wine, he calls himself. He says, "You'll never hunger and thirst again when you come to me." When we have access to that, we are then satisfied people, fulfilled people. And we now can go into our friendships with something to give, not just something to get in return. We can actually live out the commands Jesus calls us to. If you remember, Jesus not only modeled sacrificial love for us, but called his followers to do the same. As I have loved you, so you love one another. Love each other sacrificially. That's only possible when we know him and have deep communion with him and friendship with him. When we do that, we actually can be generous in friendship. We can actually assess our needs rightly in friendship. We can deal rightly with conflict in friendship. Christians are the only people on the planet who can actually build stable and sturdy friendships that last through life storms. We're the only ones who can do it. And tonight, that's what we're going to get more into, is how does our access to Jesus, the fountain of living waters, how does our fellowship with him, how does it totally transform how we practice friendship? What does that look like in the practical? That's where we're going to go tonight. But I want to just land here. Why does this all matter? Why does it even matter to get this right? It's just friendship, right? I think it matters infinitely because Jesus told us that essentially, our friendships with one another, how we treat one another, is how the world is going to know that he really came. That how we practice friendship will be the sign of his real coming on this planet. He says in John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. When we selflessly love one another in friendship, that actually makes God visible. The invisible God is made visible to the world around us. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That our love for one another and our friendships and our communities makes Christ visible to the world. And so it matters infinitely. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to learn about how to do friendship rightly. God, thank you for how you have dealt with my counterfeit practices of friendship. And you have led me to places of repentance and change in that area. God, thank you that your word has something to say about it. Thank you that you know that we need friends desperately and that you haven't left us in the dark as to how to practice that. God, we are desperate for your help in this area. We need transformation in how we do this in our lives. And we need you for that. And I'm just going to give you a second where you are. If something came to mind, if there's a counterfeit in your life that you are practicing, that's something that's been exposed today that's new to you, just give that to the Lord right now in your heart. Ask him for help with that. Confess that to him. Talk to him about it. And then you might think of someone in your life to talk to about that. That could be an RA. That could be a pastor or a friend to just say, I'm unhealthy in this area and I need help. Will you pray for me? So ask the Lord to maybe show you who a safe person would be for you to talk about those things with. The good news is that for those of us with problems in our life and unhealthy things, that's why Jesus came. He came for the sick and the needy. He came for those of us with our brokenness on our sleeves, saying, God, we can't do it. We thank you, Christ, for your love for those of us who are weak and weary with sin and in need of transformation. And I pray, God, that you would give each one of us courage to walk out in obedience, whatever you have laid before us to do. And in this last song of reflection, we just ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts, to encourage us where we need encouragement, bring conviction where we need conviction, bring wisdom where we need clear steps moving forward. But ultimately, we ask you, give us more of you. Deepen our fellowship with you that we might actually be good friends to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.